The next scripture is from Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciple, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me as we begin this time together. Lord, I pray that the word of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You are our strength and our redeemer. In you, we find all things that we need. And so I pray that you would speak in a way that would be a blessing to those who've gathered this day. In Christ's name, amen. Well, today is the seventh day of our complaint-free challenge. Many of us, hundreds of us, took these purple bracelets with a desire to go 21 days without speaking a verbal complaint. And so I just want to check in and see how that's going with you, because many of you may have been like me. I got this idea from a friend of mine who had done this in the church that he serves, and I thought to myself, I'm going to nail that, because I'm not like other people. I'm not a complainer. Sure, I believe that complaining is a problem, but not me. And I just bet I'm going to string together 7 solid days, no time at all. Now, I've been doing this for about 10 days. Y'all have been doing it for 7 days. So how many of you have gone 7 days complaint-free? Show of hands. One person in the back. How is the laryngitis coming? Is it okay? No, there's one, our acolyte. That's so cool that the girl lighting the candles. All right, how about 6 days? 6 days, complaint-free. We do have a couple folks over here. That's great. That is fantastic. Vow of silence in the Deerdorf home. I see how it is. You know, and they survived a golf game together with no complaints. That was good. 5 days. 5 days. One over here. One couple here. 4. 4 more of you got 4 days, but still it is not exactly an abundance of hands. 3 complaint-free days. 3. Less 2 complaint-free days. Now we've got some hands going up. 1 complaint-free day. Come on, how many? Yes, lots of hands. Friends, can I just tell you from our little survey right there, we officially have a problem. Because a lot of you aren't raising your hands because you're like, I just gave up. Forget it. It's not happening. And I really, as your pastor, I want to encourage you to do something, because some of you may feel like, I'm not wearing some purple band and sweat. I'm just not doing it, Tom. I'm not doing it. I had somebody tell me she said it very nicely, but she said, I'm just not doing it. Can I just encourage you? Just try it. I really mean that. When you walk out today, just try it. Just do the whole thing. Put on the band. And just give it a try. I have talked to some people that the band is just such a problem, and I know one person who's got a ring and she's switching. Find a mechanism, but take the challenge. Here's why. I think if so few of us have so few days strung together, what that means is we have a spiritual problem. I don't think complaint is just a social problem. I actually think it speaks to a spiritual condition that's problematic. I think it's a lack of health. And I say that because I have been shocked by my own inability to get, I actually got 4 days strung together this week. I was feeling very good about being me, I'll tell you that. 4 days, and then in an instant. And let me tell you something, you get to 4 days, you can go back to 1, to back to 0. The fall is from a high distance. It is very painful. But I have been asking myself, what's going on? And in the sermon today, I'm going to do 2 things. I want to talk about the reasons for our discontent. Why is it that we are having a hard time with this issue, and identify some things from the Exodus account that Natasha read so beautifully this morning. And then I want to try to give you some strategies, because here's the thing about sin. You can't get it out of your life unless you replace it with something good. Most people will just not be successful getting rid of a sin in their life. And I really do think that complaint is on the order of a sin. I'm going to tell you why later. I think you can't get rid of it unless you say, not this, but this. You've got to get to something better, something that's a replacement strategy. So I want to do those two things today, so we'll talk about. And the reason let me show you something first. In your bulletin today, many of you said, Tom, when you do these sort of teaching sermons, would you give us space in the bulletin? And friends, you've got a lot of space today. So I want to encourage you, if you're the type of person who likes to take some notes, here's the space. There should be a pen or a pencil around you. If you don't have one and you hold up a hand, a loving person around you will give you a pen or a pencil. There are enough here already. God's already told me there are enough in the room. And somebody will help you with that if you don't have one right in front of you. So here's the deal. Let's go back to the Exodus. Now, we all know the story of the Exodus, I would bet, because most people in the United States know it, whether or not they go to church. As you know, the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. This is generations after Joseph had brought them down into Egypt. And they've been living under a king who is called Pharaoh. And Pharaoh doesn't care about you one bit. He doesn't care if you live or die so long as the work gets done at the end of the day. And so he has people in the worst working conditions possible, and he's got them under his thumb constantly. In fact, he's intentionally made their living conditions worse. He's intentionally done that because he's punitive in nature. And Pharaoh's got them working this way, and then as you know, God hears their cries and goes to a guy named Moses and says, Moses, you're going to be my servant to lead them out of Egypt. God sends tremendous plagues. We've all seen the movie. The plagues are bad, right? Many of them, Pharaoh's heart is very hard. His heart is very hard, and so he doesn't want to let them go. But eventually he says, okay, fine, go. And just almost as soon as he said go, and they've picked up their stuff and they're making their way out of slavery, he changes his mind and he sends his army. He says, go get them and bring them back. Because when your economy is based on slave labor, friends, there is a very high disincentive to let people go. And that's what Pharaoh's got going on in his life. And so God miraculously parts the Red Sea. You all know that. They go across the Red Sea, and then as the Pharaoh's army is coming across, the sea is closed, and the people get to the other side. And in Exodus 15, at the beginning of that chapter, we have what's called the Song of Moses and the Song of Miriam. And what happened is there was this huge celebration as people thought about not just, wow, we are free, you know, free at last, but also thought, think about all the miracles God does and that God did to bring us to this point. And Moses recounts these miracles, and Miriam's song is much briefer, but later that celebration was brought into this sort of poetic language that we find in Exodus 15 when it was written down so that generation after generation could remember the crowd and how jubilant everybody was. I mean, friends, people were so happy to be out of slavery. And then, now we go to Exodus 15:22, okay? And I wanted to build a big case for the joy that they're experiencing at the beginning, get this, at the beginning of chapter 15. Now you're at chapter 15, verse 22. 22 verses. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now, friends, would you all agree that that's a problem? Yes. Yeah, if you're in the desert and you have water, that is a huge problem. It is fair to say a problem out loud. Being complaint-free does not mean that you'll never talk about hard things. And that's been a point of confusion in the congregation. Some people say, well, now we can't talk about anything because we've got, well, no, if you've got problems, the point is not that, in fact, what this is trying to do is to get us to talk about problems in the most functional ways possible. And this scripture very quickly helps us differentiate between talking about a real problem and complaining, because it says, so the people, what? Grumbled. Do you know the difference? Do you know the difference between grumbling and problem solving? There is a difference. They said they grumbled, and notice the next word after grumbled. They grumbled what? Against. See, that's the thing that complaint does. Complaint almost always has a destination. It almost always, it has a homing, it has a device that is guiding. It's got a guidance system that's taking it somewhere. And they complained against Moses saying, what are we to drink? Natasha, you just nailed this morning. Like I almost said, come up there and preach the whole sermon, because wow, the way you said that, why did she do it so well? Because when Natasha read it, she had attitude, right? Seriously, you had some attitude, and that's exactly how they said it. See, the thing is, they are, just a few days ago, 3 days ago, they were a horde of happiness. I mean, think about them on the side of the Red Sea, like, woohoo! But now they are a group of grumblers. And we have to ask, how could they go from happiness to complaint? You're telling me they can't put 3 days together without a complaint? Who are these people? What's going on here? What's going on here? Well, think about your experience this past week. Many of us are enslaved. That's what I discovered about me. I don't know what you, listen, trust me when I say, I am not judgmental about anybody this week. Because here's what many of us discovered. We are seeking freedom from a form of tyranny called complaint. And when you lose it, like when you go 3 or 4 days together and then you find yourself grousing and grumbling, and then you're like back to day one, that's slavery. It really is. In Exodus 15, I think the complaint is all about attention, and this is the root cause. I want to talk about three root causes. Why do people complain? I think in this instance, it's the issue is they want attention. Friends, I want you to think about your complaining. How often is your complaining? I'm thinking about mine. How often is my complaint just a form of attention seeking? Dysfunctional attention seeking behavior. Dad comes home from the end of the day. Mom comes home from the end of her work day. They walk into that home. One of the kids says, "How was your day?" And what happens is, I'm just going to take Dad for a minute. Dad starts saying, "Well, I'll tell you, it was a hard day because we got this project at work, and these people I'm working with are just morons. I mean, these are the, I can't believe, let me tell you, you think it's bad at school? Let me tell you something. You're going to get out in the real world, and it's going to be full of people that you're wondering ever went to school." And he goes on and on and on. Now, what's Dad doing? What's that about? Sometimes, you know, I think Dad and Mom are looking for. They're looking for their kids just to say this. Looking for the family to say this. "Hey, can I just say something to you? Thanks. Thanks for working at a job every day that fuels the income stream of this home. Thanks for the job that puts food in front of us. Thanks for the job that puts a roof over the head. Thanks. You know what? I bet your days are often frustrating. I think sometimes Mom and Dad, can I tell you something about my wife? She goes to work. I'm trying to remember the last time that she walked into our home and the kids and I all gathered around her and said, 'We just want to thank you for showing up at George Mason University today.'" Which way to go. Well, I'm trying to think the last time she walked in our front door and we were all like, "You are fantastic." Does that happen in your home? So if that never happens, think about how many hours go into a work day. What do? We walk in, they say, "How was your day?" "I'll tell you how my day was." It's a dysfunctional way of saying, "Could you notice this?" Think about it, you call your mom. She's older. Let's say she's older. She's in, and she's got some health issues. And when you call her, she says, you say, "Mom, how you doing?" And you know what's coming, right? It's a litany. It starts with the toes and goes to the knees and comes right on up through the digestive system and then eventually hits the scalp. And there is not one good thing about anything going on anywhere there. And it's this long list, and you just sort of, you know, you may even put the phone here for a while, and then you bring it back, and we're still like hip level, you know, and then we're coming back. Okay, we've made it up into the extremities. That's good. Okay, we're just about done. What's going on there? Could it be that what mom is really doing is she's trying to figure out a way to ask you a question? I'm getting old, and I feel very vulnerable. Are you with me? Now, I get that mom really may just be in a complaintful world, and that's her habit, and that's a spiritual problem. But couldn't it also be that this is a dysfunctional way of getting attention? And when people feel alone and they feel vulnerable, that's a very powerful combination. Doesn't make it your fault. I think what's really important when I'm complaining this week, what I've been trying to do this week, whenever I had to switch the arm bracelet, the lovely arm bracelet, which I am happy about wearing, I think that when I've done that, what I'm trying to do more of is say, what's going on here? What's the source of my discontent? Let me show you a second passage in Exodus. In the desert, the whole community grumbled. If you would say the bold-faced words out loud, it would help me. Grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, where we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. This is what slavery looks like now. See what memory does? Have you ever noticed how people are with memory? Right? Now slavery is, man, we just had food coming out of our ears. Slavery was awesome. Man, when we were living the good slave life, you know, and we had steady work. Right? And people who always were happy when we showed up. You know, and we got all that attention from the guy with the whip. That was great. But you, Moses and Aaron, you brought us into this desert to starve us to death. Now, what's going on here? If the first one is attention, this is blame. Part of what motivates our thinking when we complain is blame thinking. It's victim thinking. And suddenly, we are powerless. Suddenly, we are not responsible for our present or our future. And by the way, our past, where we were in charge, was fantastic. But our present, now that you've taken over, and I am powerless. And you know what people forget? People forget that they chose to walk across the Red Sea. They chose to receive the miracle. They chose freedom over slavery. None of that's going on here. And what I want you to think about is when you and I complain, how often is it about victim thinking? Well, I'm out of control here. There's not a thing I can do to make my world better. And this is why complaint-free living is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue because so often we get into this sort of victim mentality and suddenly we have no control and somebody else did it and I can't do anything about it. In Lodi, California, let me give you an example of this. In Lodi, California, it was back years ago in 2006, there was a city dump truck driver and the guy driving the dump truck backed into a car. Now, can you imagine that in a one-on-one match, the dump truck versus the car? $4,000 worth of damage, which frankly is better than it could have been, right? I mean, that could have been a whole lot worse, but he backed it right into it, and the owner of the car said, the city needs to pay. I mean, would you agree that that's not fair? If a city dump truck driver backs into your car, don't you think the city should pay? Yeah, and the city was reluctant to pay, and so the owner of the car took the city to court and said, I want about $4,000. Does that feel fair to you? Okay, here's one little hiccup. The driver of the dump truck owned the car. You with me? He was the city employee who backed, yes, into his own vehicle. But he wants who to pay for it? The city. And so he tried to take it to court, and the city just looked at him and said, yeah, we're just not doing that. No, because you own the car, you're the driver. How many times are you and I doing that? How many times are you and I backing into our own car? Sadly, I actually did this once. I really did. Can I tell you what I did? I was I was taking one of our vehicles. This is years and years ago. I took it into an auto body repair shop. I'm not making this. You can't make something this dumb up. I'm backing out of the auto repair. He gives me an estimate. I'm backing out. I hit a pole. I put a dent in the front fender. The guy walks out, looks at me, goes, "You want me to do an estimate on that too?" I said, "No, we're just going to let that one go. Thanks." And I just left. But here's the deal. My fault. How many times are our complaints a desire to shift responsibility onto somebody else? And if we can start taking some responsibility in that, the complaint level is going to drop way down, and the likelihood of us solving problems is going to go way up. Let me show you a third one. This one happens much later. The people of Israel have gotten the hang of living in the desert. They've been given quail and manna every day, food and water, and now they're physical. And you know what happens when people have their physical needs met? Then they start moving up that pyramid of kind of, now I want something else. And so a group of men tell Moses they're not going to go along with his leadership anymore, that of his and Aaron. And then Moses summoned the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come." So Moses is going, "Hey, can we have a meeting?" And they're like, "No, no meeting." Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey? That's how Egypt is now being described. Is that not amazing? And you brought us up out of that land to what? Kill us in this wilderness. Never mind, they've got food and water all the time. And now you also want to lord it over us by calling us to a meeting. Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Now, that's what God told Moses to tell them they were going to receive. So they've heard God predict this is where you're headed, but it's not happening fast enough. Do you want to treat these men like slaves? No, we won't come. Now, this complaint is, I think, sourced out of the ground of contempt. And this is probably the most important concept that I could teach you today. Contempt is the biggest place where complaints come from, and it is also the source of the deepest, the most angry complaint that you and I share is the complaint that comes from contempt. Now, why is it so hard for us? And I'm fully responsible for all my own complaints, but I will tell you this. I'm not trying to shift responsibility back to blame. I will tell you this. Here's a fact. You and I live in a society that is full of contempt. Full of contempt. And one of the things that we have to do is to, and some of you heard me give this little sermonette before, we've got to get this junk out of our ears. I'll give you two examples that I've used in the past. Disc jockeys who call people names while they talk about them on the air. Okay? A lot of this is done as an attempt at humor. It's usually humor that appeals to younger, in my opinion, less mature people. And they will actually use vulgar language in words that you would never allow me to use in church without huge complaint, and fair complaint, by the way. But it's used sometimes in our cars or in our homes, for goodness sakes. And we listen to this stuff, and when those words are used, and they're talking, sometimes they're talking about women in ways that I don't understand, because I was not allowed to do that. Is it? You did not want to deal with Nancy Berlin using that language, trust me, especially if it was about women. They talk about public officials this way. Sometimes they talk about whole groups of people this way. Sometimes they talk about ethnic jokes, big laugh. And it's contempt. I got to tell you back again, I'll say it again, turn off the political commentators of all stripes. You know you're in a zone of contempt when someone speaks of a Republican leader and they cannot say one nice thing or one thing to say, you know, here's something I admire about their ideology. You know you're in a zone of contempt when they look at the whole Democratic Party and they say, and they can't say, here's one value in that party that I think is a worthy value for our conversation. When you can't do that, you're just in a zone of contempt. Now, what is contempt? Contempt is when I totally dismiss you and basically call you valueless. And the reason it's a spiritual issue is God's already said you have value. Don't let anybody treat you as though you have no value. Because the Lord our God has already given you your value. And that's true even if you've done a bunch of things that you regret, even if you've got sins active in your life right now, come back to Jesus because there's no friend like him. That's why I love that song today about the friendship. Wow, I'm so glad. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners? When y'all were singing that song, I was like, boy, that captures a lot for me. You've already got value. Well, contempt says, dismiss those people. Contempt always destroys community, and it destroys nations. I think it's actually destroying ours right now. And because it's at the highest level of our governance, it's producing a conversational gridlock that's keeping real problems from being addressed in functional ways. And many of you work connected to the government, and you know exactly what I'm speaking of. It's a real problem. So when I speak and complain, and I find myself in a zone of contempt, I'm trying to remember Jesus' words where he says in Matthew 5:22, I tell you, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you, Tom, are going to be subject to judgment. Friends, do you know how rare it is that Jesus uses this kind of language? Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which means you're nothing. There are a lot of words I could fill in for that that would help you with the Hebrew, some of which would really be helpful I can't use in church. It's answerable, you're answerable to the court. If you say, you fool, if you say, you moron, if you say, you idiot, if you say, hey, stupid, which is a word we don't say out loud, as I get reminded when I use it, but I'm using it here because that's a good replacement for what Jesus said in a modern culture. You fool. That's why you're teaching your kids not to use these words. Because he says, Jesus says, if you say you fool, listen to what he says here. You'll be in danger of the fires of hell. Do you know how few times Jesus tells you you're in danger of going to hell? You can count them on I think, one hand in the Gospels. Can I just say something to you? If you're listening to this garbage on the radio or the TV, turn it off. It's breaking community. It's separating us from God. And you're saying, Tom, is it that big of a deal? And I believe it is. Because it's contempt. And Christ speaks quite a bit about this in the gospel. Jesus felt strongly about this because contempt makes outsiders and insiders, winners and losers, destroys community, tears nations down. When the men complained about Moses, they weren't just registering a concern. They were saying that Moses and Aaron should be thrown out and destroyed. And friends, do you know what happens at the end of that chapter in Numbers? God says, Moses, tell everybody to move away from them right now. An earthquake swallowed them up. Now, you're kind of going, whoa. Apparently, even if we don't think this is a big deal, God does. And that's why I just want to challenge us to think about how our culture is. So here are the three root sources, and there are more, but here are three that I've got for you today. Can you put those ABCs? Earlier. Go to the ABC. The attention, the blame, and the contempt. Okay? So those are three words I would invite you to write down. And so with these root causes in mind, I want to encourage us then, when we're thinking of complaining this week, to stop and ask ourselves, what is the cornerstone of my complaint? What is the basis of my belly aching? What are the grounds of my grumbling? What is the grist of my grousing? What is the root of my rancor? What is the motive of my moaning? Oh, there could be more. And if you and I can gain some self-understanding, it's going to squelch the squealing. It's going to squelch the squealing because we'll finally say, what's really going on here that my complaint is masking? Because I think that's what complaint is. Complaint is what I do when I want to mask the fact that I don't want to really solve a problem, or I want to heap contempt on someone else. So let me give you three replacement strategies very quickly. The first one is this. Oh, look at 1 Peter 4, because, you know, wouldn't it be nice if I based things in Scripture? That would be great, Tom. So 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10, that's the text you might want to write down, because if there's a text you could memorize this week around complaining, this would be it. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10 is this verse. Be alert and of sober mind, so that you may, above all, love each other deeply, because I love this. I've used this several times. Love covers a multitude of sins. Is that true in your life? When somebody walks in and does something loving in your life, don't you look at them and you're just like, yeah, you bug me, but shoot. You know, it's okay that you bug me, but because I love you, because you were just really nice. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without what? Grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Isn't it wonderful that all the ways that we serve are God's grace in its various forms? So here's what the Lord, I think, is telling us to do instead of grumbling and complaining. Number one, pray. Friends, we've got to reorient our minds. We've got to get out of the echo chamber of complaint. Move from complaint to gratitude. Move from grumbling to thanksgiving. Henri Nouwen once said, gratitude is the discipline that involves a conscious choice. A conscious choice. I can choose to be grateful even when my emotions and feelings are still steeped in hurt and resentment. It is amazing on how many occasions that I can choose gratitude instead of complaint. I can choose to be grateful even when I'm criticized, even when my heart still responds with bitterness. I can choose to speak of goodness and beauty even when my inner eye still looks for someone to accuse or someone to call ugly. Pray, friends. If you and I are going to do this for 21 straight days, we're going to be more prayerful than we've ever been. Pray, pray, pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit will infuse our life and choices. I took a walk with somebody yesterday, and if anybody I know has reasons to complain right now, they do. And I bet on two or three separate occasions that person, as we just took a walk on the trail, said, "Is this not the most beautiful day? Isn't God good to us?" It's just a choice. Love each other deeply. In the gospel lesson that Ming read today, the Levi is this tax collector, and so all of his friends are probably people that weren't in the synagogue and people that were sinners and everything else. So the Bible would have called them sinners. And yet Jesus goes to a party, and he just wants to, I think, probably tell them about the kingdom of God and encourage them and say there's this way of life that is so good and so glorious and you can have it and here's where it is and let me help you see it. And the Pharisees that are with Jesus, the Pharisees are holding these people in such contempt because they're sinners that then they begin to associate Jesus with that contempt, and by the end of the text, it's only about 4 or 5 verses long, they're holding Jesus in contempt. And the contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees is not their religion. It's love. And in any religion, you can be unloving. And in any religion, you can be loving. But if you're going to be a Christ follower, a true Christ follower, then you have to place love at the center of your religious practice. And if you want to get rid of complaints, and if I want to get rid of complaints, what I'm realizing is I'm going to have to just love people, even people that are hard to love. Because love covers a multitude of sin. And friends, I want to tell you something. Love roots out contempt. Finally, serve. Peter says we should serve because when we serve others, we're not likely to complain. Service has a wonderful effect on most people. It inspires love for others and gratitude for what we have. Go do some hurricane relief. Come home, your house is going to look like a palace. And you're going to go, wow, isn't it great that I've got this lovely home Spend time with a friend whose father recently died, and you'll hear your father's discussion of his ailments with renewed patience. Because you'll say to yourself, you know what, he complains, but I've still got a dad. And one day I won't. Place some flags on the graves of fallen soldiers on Memorial Day, especially on the new tombstones, not the ones from the 1800s, but the ones from the last 5 years. And suddenly it's going to be pretty hard to complain about your country so quickly. There's just something about service. Serve the poor. Get to know someone who is actually vulnerable or who's got a shocking story of all that they've endured, and suddenly the words of contempt for the homeless or the immigrant simply won't come out of our mouths so fast. I'm convinced that this is why Jesus said that we must serve. Friends, we have to serve, because if we're ever going to love God and love others, we're going to have to put ourselves in places where God uses the best of us for the best of purposes. Because at the end of the day, the vast majority of our complaints are truly caused by one thing, which is self-focus or self-centeredness. Most of us are disappointed by the way the world is not rotating on our axis. We are disappointed that everything is not going our way and that the focus is not always on us. And so we complain. We complain, and we are sometimes full of contempt for others, because what really bothers us is the world's not more attentive to me. And that produces the greatest spiritual malaise of all. And so if you and I want to live in a complaint-free world, we must pray to God to deliver us from self-centeredness and contempt. We must want to live in a complaint-free world. Friends, I had somebody came out today after the last service, and I share this just because I was so amazed. They said, "Tom, I'm not taking the challenge." I said, "Why not?" And they said, "I don't want to do it." And that was so striking to me. I thought, you want to live in a world full of complaints. That's not God's kingdom. It's not. This is not a bad person I'm talking about. This is a lovely person. But can I tell you something, friends? Jesus one time looked at a guy and said, "Listen, come follow me. You're not far from the kingdom of God." He wants to break the bondage. He wants to set you free to have a life that's full of joy and purpose, and where you just bless people with your words. Where when you walk in, the mood of the room changes. Not because of you, but because of what's in you. The living Christ. He wants to take you out of Egypt into a promised land. Well, you walk around and you say, "Wow, this place ain't perfect, but I'll tell you what, this is a land of milk and honey. This is a land with fields and vineyards. Wow, like yesterday. I was out yesterday all day long, and I just kept thinking, God, you're so good to us. God is good all the time." I think that's where he wants us to live. Amen.